So it's Thanksgiving. It's kind of the favorite time of year, right? We get to get the fat man pants on where they're stretchy on the side and just gorge and eat as much as we can. So what are you thankful for?
Life, family.
Health, friends.
Provision.
Yeah. Employment, yes. So there's lots of things for us to be thankful and just remember the season, just to take time to just thank God. Thank God for what He's done for you, from salvation to your families, to your provision of your jobs. But just taking time to actually, you know, turn to your spouse and turn to your children and say, I'm just thankful for you. I think sometimes we just go through Thanksgiving and look at the pie and look at the turkey and we forget all of that. And also, happy birthday, Amy. I know you're going to love that this morning. So it's a happy, happy birthday. Thanks for sharing it with us. Well, this morning we're starting a series called Fearless. And Janelle loves the graphic that I picked for it. But actually, it was inspired from my little grandbaby, Lyle. We were over at their house, and they were watching a rodeo. And these guys are nuts. Have you ever watched them? I mean, they get on a horse that's trying to buck them off, or they get on a bull and they try to ride these things. I mean, those guys are fearless, and a lot of those guys don't even make any money. They just like to do it for fun. I mean, I think that's a little crazy. But for you and I, what this series is about is being fearless in our culture, being fearless in our faith. One of the things that we don't talk about very much in the church is persecution. And one thing that I am very grateful and very thankful for are the men and women who went before us, and many of them have given up their lives, they have given up their families, they have given up things to sacrifice to make sure that the gospel message of Christ would come to you and I. And we don't think about persecution coming, though, to us, do we? One thing that we know for certain, that persecution is coming. But what do we do? How do we remain faithful? How do we remain fearless in these moments where we don't let the world's circumstances and uncertainty of life overwhelm us, where fear just becomes our control? You know, in 2015, if you remember, there's a terrorist attacks in Paris. And I think that killed about 130 people, it said in the news. And I just remember people were riveted to that. But I think the what's happened, though, is we're so used to terrorist attacks happening somewhere in the world that we usually kind of ignore that. But Paris really kind of hit home for Americans and people in Canada as well, because of it's like Paris is kind of like Europe. It's kind of like almost like America. And it's like people all of a sudden were riveted to it and fearing for their lives again. And then if you remember not too long after that in San Bernardino, there was another terrorist attack, and Americans began to panic, and a lot of people are fearful. You know, and the truth is our world is changing. It's uncertain. We don't know where to look for stability. The only thing that is certain is that there is uncertainty. In our culture, Christians are starting to be persecuted. You know, in the world, it said in actually 2015, there's actually 7,000 people put to death because of their belief in Jesus Christ. That's a record high in our modern times. And they said that over 2,400 churches in 2015 were burned down because of their faith in Christ. Now, you and I probably we're not gonna see our life threatened. We're probably not going to die because of this. But the fact of the matter is, persecution is coming, and it's going to come in all different forms. Maybe you've heard of David Curry. He's head of Open Door Ministries and been around for about 60 years. And what their job is to kind of monitor the world and see the persecution going on around the world. And what's staggering is they show how not just Christianity but other religions persecute themselves. But he said that, but Christianity, though, is on a rise for persecution. And this is a statement that he made this year. The level of exclusion, discrimination, and violence against Christians is in some countries has risen to a level akin to ethnic cleansing. You can see it on the world scene. You can see it in America. It just doesn't look like that. In America, it's more that there's like legislation saying that we shouldn't have our beliefs. Saying that we can't speak openly about who Jesus Christ is. We can't pray in school. You can't have the Ten Commandments. We're starting to see the news. The news is the only religion that they can actually condemn is Christianity. You can see it in the election that just took place. You can see that the hateful words that have been talked about Christians because they might have voted for a person or the other person. I mean, it's coming, but it's just in different forms. And when it comes, we have to be ready for it. And that's why I think it's important that we talk about it this morning and answer this question. How should Christians respond to an environment or a context where there's actually something to be afraid of, things to actually worry about? Because we're all going to face this, and we're going to react one way or another. You have some people reacting this way. They go and get lots of bullets. And you have other people taking food and packing it up in some place up north. You have people trying to protect their children, and they're doing all these crazy things because they're fearful. But we need to live fearless lives. And so as we begin this discussion, I want to take it kind of back to the beginning. Not the beginning of time, but the beginning of Christianity when it started. Because we have to understand that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that we just sang about, the one that we to pray in his name, he was fearless. I mean, our culture has kind of made him kind of this gentle, you know, buddy Jesus type thing. He was not your buddy, okay? He loved, he showed compassion, he showed mercy, but he was bold and he was fearless. And you and I need to develop our faith to the point where we're fearless, where we understand that this world is not all there is. There is something greater. And that's one thing that Jesus tried to teach. He tried to show his disciples, and he tries to teach us that this world is not all there is. In this world, there's uncertainty, there's brokenness, there's hurt. There's all these things that are going to happen here, but there's something that's so much greater. And it's like Jesus was able to keep his eyes on it, even in the middle of his troubles, in the middle of what he went through. If you remember how his ministry really kind of started, he was betrayed by a friend. His friends had turned him in to the political and religious leaders of his time. He was put on a trial, and it was a kind of a false trial, an illegal trial. It happened at night. It wasn't supposed to happen at night. They were supposed to have witnesses against him. Well, they had witnesses that they bribed and they paid. They lied about what he did. And they eventually sentenced him, and then he was handed over to Pilate. But yet Jesus, not once, he wasn't afraid. He stood strong and stood bold. But you look at what happened. It says if you open to Mark, we're going to look at Mark chapter 15, and we're going to be bouncing around a little bit this morning. But in Mark chapter 15, it says that he was flogged. Now, flogged kind of in our culture, because we talk about it so much in the Christian culture, especially around Easter time, we kind of almost made it kind of a fantasy thing, that it's really kind of a unique thing. Movies have just kind of glossed over it. Some people, in some modern translation, it says tortured. Jesus was tortured, but it's not the right word. It's flogged, because tortured means that you're trying to get information out of somebody. They weren't trying to get information out of Jesus. Jesus was flogged. Why was he flogged? It says this in Mark chapter 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd of people. So it tells us that wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He handed Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I mean, this is the start of the Christian faith, really. This is where it all began, and it all began with persecution. And it was our Savior. He wasn't afraid to be persecuted. You've heard me say it before when we take communion, and I read out of Luke where it says that Jesus was eager to go to this moment where he was going to be crucified. I mean, Jesus wasn't like running. He wasn't afraid. He went right into Jerusalem when people told him not to go to Jerusalem because they were waiting for him. They wanted to get rid of him because of what he stood for. He said that he was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And the religious leaders didn't like this, that he was pointing the way to the Father. And they wanted to get rid of him. Well, Jesus didn't try to get on a boat to flee. He didn't try to flee to Egypt. Instead, he walked right into Jerusalem and said, "Here I am. I'm eager for this. And he sits down with his disciples and says that I'm eager to lay down my life. I'm eager to take on the weight of sin. I'm eager to take on the wrath of sin that should be the wrath that you and I got. He was eager. So he wasn't this humble, meek servant that we see in all these little pictures. He was bold. He was brave. He didn't fear anything of this world because he understood something. That this world is temporary. And there's something much greater. And nobody can take that away. And he fought for it. And he went to, you know, when you think of being flogged, I don't know if you've really understood it and have seen it. Maybe you've seen it in some movies, but The Passion of the Christ is probably the closest that I've seen that it's probably accurate. They would have stripped somebody completely naked. They would have had some type of either a rock, or they would have had some type of wood structure where they could strap them with leather too, so their whole body was exposed. And the two centurion soldiers who were trained, their job was to torture people, to try to make this as painful as possible without killing them. And so for the crowd, to satisfy a crowd, Pilate had Jesus flogged they were like a whip. And they were probably 6 foot longish leather, and then inside of them was woven glass and sharp objects and possibly metal. The design of the flogging of this whip was to actually rip skin off. And quite often, when they would whip, the whip would come all the way around the person, and they would pull that whip back, and it ripped the flesh off of the ribs in the back. So if you picture this being done to satisfy a crowd, but Jesus remained silent. He was fearless. Excruciating pain. And it says, and after that happened, they came back to the headquarters, it says. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, it says that this is what they did to him after that. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. I mean, just imagine Christ back, what it looked like at this point. Imagine what his rib cage looked like. Probably you could see into the body because so much flesh was gone. And yet, that wasn't enough. He's mocked. It says they put a scarlet robe on him in verse 29. And they twisted together a crown of thorns. And you and I, we kind of look at the crown of thorns at Easter as this romantic type idea. And we throw it up on the top of a cross. But picture a crown that's full of thorns being pressed into your skull. That's what was happening. And then it goes on and says, and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. In verse 30, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. In verse 31, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him. I mean, this is Jesus, our Savior. This is what they're doing to him at the beginning of Christianity. Because a persecution is happening to our Savior. And an extreme crucifixion, extreme torture that he experiences. Yeah, he was flogged, then he was ridiculed, and then crucified. No mercy for him. And you think about the crucifixion, and again, we romanticize the crucifixion. We kind of, a lot of the movies kind of gloss over it, but it was a horrible thing that they did. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion. It was already around, but they mastered it. Crucifixion was designed not to kill somebody, but to actually put the most pain and suffering imaginable on a person. When they drove the nails through the feet and through the hands, they would stretch them out to the point where they would have to actually pull themselves up to get a breath. Most people didn't die because of blood loss. They die because they suffocated, because they couldn't hold themselves up anymore. And in the movies, it always puts them up on a cross, probably, you know, like 6-7 foot up in the air. But that's probably not true, it tells us in history. They probably only maybe 3 to 6 inches off the ground. Why would they have done that? So people could look them in the eye and ridicule them and scoff at them, call them names. And this is what it tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39. This is what they did. And just imagine that moment. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. And that's Jesus. Shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. Verse 42, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" I mean, just imagine this happening. This is persecution. This is mockery. And this is our Savior. We don't think persecution is coming in the church. You don't think you're going to be persecuted in some way for believing in Jesus Christ? You're going to be. Because not everybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not everybody believes that he is the one who came in the world to take away the sins of man. And people are going to pursue and persecute you just because of this. They may make fun of you at school. They may make fun of you at your workplace. They may ridicule you in the laws. It's coming. But we have to be ready. Jesus was fearless, facing every moment. Why? Because he had his hopes set on something else. He knew that there is an eternity. He knew that there's something that nobody can take away from you. In this world, people can take away possessions. In this world, people can take your life. But nobody can take something from you. And Jesus keeps pointing people to this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have salvation and you have eternal life. And nobody can take that away. There's not one person in this world. So when we see all the terrorism, we see all the political unrest, we see all the craziness going on, don't be fearful. People, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus tries to tell us not to worry because fear paralyzes. Fear gets you to the point where you have anxieties and are so overwhelmed you can't even make a decision. And when you're fearful and you don't know what you believe, you turn away from a Savior that saved you. So we have to be fearless. I'm thankful that we have a Savior that was tough, that was bold, that was fearless. And he demonstrated to us how we should live in this world when we're being persecuted. Then look at what Matthew also says. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, "Come down from the cross if you were the Son of God. He saved others, but he can't even save himself." I mean, your Savior and my Savior walked into Jerusalem under his own power. They didn't have to track him down. He knew what he was going to do. Your Savior and my Savior is extraordinary. He is not fearless. He is so bold. Maybe you remember the story of him before he went to the cross, where he went into a temple and he was so appalled at what was going on. There's people in the temple and they were going there to make sacrifices to God. And you had these money exchangers. They were basically charging too much for impure animals, or they were taking too much money, and they were cheating the people. And this just infuriated Jesus. And it says, what did he do? He went into the temple and he started overturning the tables. And it says that he pushed everybody out of the Gentiles' court. I mean, that's staggering. This is one man. And the religious leaders, when they come to him, they don't say, "Who do you think you are?" They say, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" You see, but there's something different in Christ. There was probably a blaze in his eyes in that moment, something in his countenance that they saw that he was more than just a human, that he didn't fear humans. He didn't fear the laws of man. There was something in him that they were terrified of. Because all of a sudden, they're like going, okay, now we got to get this guy. Because he's doing these things. By whose authority? And Jesus would say, it's by my authority. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus says. He says, for those of you who are call yourself a believer, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. Meaning that we're going to sometimes take the same path. And Luke, the way that Jesus said it, he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, in other words, whoever wants to become a disciple, whoever wants to put their faith in me, they got to come after me. And then he says these famous words, you must deny himself. Follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have moments in your life where you're going to deny yourself. You're going to have moments where you're going to have to choose Christ over the things of this world. There's going to be moments where you're going to have to set aside your agenda and pick up his agenda and follow in his footsteps. Now in America, we do not want to deny ourselves, do we? In America, it's about getting everything that we can, making sure we're happy. We don't even know what happy is. But we're so focused on getting and consuming and doing my will. And Jesus says, no. I went to the cross for you, and now you got to do something for me. When you come into faith, you have to consider the cost. Now, nobody wants to talk about considering the cost when we come into faith, right? There's a cost for following Jesus, and that's denying yourself. And then he says, not only denying yourself, he says, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a choice. That daily we're picking up a cross and following him. When he said this in the first century, the first century people would have heard this much differently than you and I. Because when we talk about a cross, we have nice little ornaments that we hang around from our chest or we put it on the back of a car or they're known to go on steeples. A cross was a symbol to them of extreme torture and suffering and ridicule and shame. So when Jesus said these words, they're like going, what? I got to deny myself and I got to pick up a cross? I got to be willing to lay down my life? Why in the world would people be willing to lay down their life for this Jesus? Because he is the one. He's the one that all of history has been pointing to. He's the one that all the Bible has been pointing to. He is the Son of the living God who takes away the sins of the world. And once people get that, and they really believe it in their heart and soul, they're willing to lay down everything for that. And I'm thankful that we have people in generations before us who have been willing to stand in truth and be persecuted and lose their lives. Almost every one of the disciples lost their lives for the simple message that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. You have a relationship with the Father. That's a simple message that was going out. And they were losing their life. So there's going to be circumstances where God is going to ask you to give up something. There's uncertainty in the world, and there's things that are happening, and somebody may come to you and say negative comments about you and your beliefs. And what are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to stand up and say that Jesus is the one? Or are you going to walk away? See, Jesus says, you got to be fearless to follow me. You have to believe what I said. And then Jesus says it this way after he says, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross. And then he says this in verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? So you have this incredible moment where Jesus is saying that, you know what? This world is not all there is. Would you rather have all the possessions and all the things of this world, have all the approval of a man, Would you rather have that and in the end lose your soul? Jesus, there's a choice that we have to make. That we end up dying to ourselves, we end up following Him, and we give Him everything that we have, even willing to the point where we're willing to lay down our lives for this message. That Jesus Christ died on a cross. And through His blood we have the forgiveness of our sin. And He rose from the grave. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. For that, are you willing? And Jesus says, I want you to be fearless. And he tries to teach his disciples this all the way through too. And he says this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28. He says, do not be afraid. And I think this next statement is so powerful. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid of things of this world. Don't be afraid of the uncertainty. Don't get overwhelmed by all the craziness that's going on. Because they can only take your body. They can't take your soul. He says, rather, if you want to be afraid of something, be afraid of this. Be afraid of the one, which is the Heavenly Father, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, so if you want to be afraid of something, make sure you're concerned about your soul in eternity. Don't be afraid of persecution here. Don't be a pleaser here on earth. Make sure that you're pleasing the one that matters. That our lives are passionately lived out for Him. I mean, if Paul wouldn't have passionately lived his life out for Jesus, you and I might not have heard about the gospel message the way that we have. We may not even be sitting here. He says, do not fear. Do not fear the one that can take the body, but fear the one that can take the soul. And somewhere in there, somehow Paul understood that. Somehow the other disciples started to understand this. They started to go, okay, we're starting to get it. But Jesus keeps teaching them because they don't get it. Because there's this instance, this powerful instance where Jesus is again trying to teach them this. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of things of this world? Don't be, he's telling them. Be afraid of the one that can take your soul and destroy your soul. And he's trying to tell his disciples, he takes this moment where he takes them on a boat ride. He says, let's go on this boat ride. And these guys, if you remember his disciples, they were fishermen. They knew how to handle boats. They'd been in storms before. They weren't afraid of the sea. But they're out in the storm, and the storm is raging, and it's so overwhelming that these men who are used to the sea, used to having waves toss them back and forth, all of a sudden they're afraid for their lives. They're terrified. And meanwhile, Jesus is kind of in the back there, kind of the boat. It says kind of sleeping. I don't think Jesus is sleeping. He's probably got a little smirk on his face going, I got a great lesson for him. Because I know the outcome of this. And these guys are panicked. They're overwhelmed, and they decide, we better wake up the master, referring to Jesus. And they go to wake him up, and look at what he says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? What are you afraid of? You're afraid that the waves are going to overcome you? You're afraid that maybe you can't meet your finances? You're afraid that maybe somebody's not going to like you? You're afraid of all these things? Why are you so afraid? He says, don't be afraid. He says, I've told you. This is what he says. I've told you. Do not fear the one or fear anything that can touch your body, but fear the one that can touch your soul. And he keeps trying to teach them this. And the story kind of concludes, and it's a powerful conclusion because the winds and the waves all of a sudden calm down. It tells us in verse 27. It says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is he? He's a fearless man. He's the Son of God. He is a Savior. He is the one who paid the debt. That's who he is. And he keeps trying to prepare his disciples. He says, there's going to be times you're going to be afraid. There's going to be uncertainty that's going to come along in life, and it's going to overwhelm you. And you have a choice in that moment to be fearful or fearless. You can let fear guide you and take over your life and cripple you, or you can deal with the fear, because fear is going to come. It happens. But you can be fearless because you start focusing on this one simple thing. No matter about all the uncertainties in the world, you have one thing that's certain. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, nobody can touch your salvation. Nobody can harm your soul because it's already been taken care of in heaven. And Jesus says, live with that in mind, because this world, you're gonna be persecuted. You're gonna have things that are gonna happen. The only thing that's certain here is uncertainty is gonna come, and when it comes, are you gonna be prepared? If you remember Paul? Paul, he was a man who pursued Christians. He's a man who tried to get rid of them. He had an encounter with Jesus, and his life was changed. Paul began planting church after church after church. He was fearless. There's a time where it tells us in Scripture that Paul was beaten to the point where everybody thought he was dead. The religious leaders didn't like him because he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and there's a way to have a relationship with the Father. There's a way to have the forgiveness of sin. They didn't like that. And then you had the pagan religious leaders. They were worshiping idols, and he was speaking against idols. They didn't like that. So they decided that they were going to get rid of him, and they beat him, and they thought he was dead and left him for dead, and they went home for supper. And probably thought his body would be devoured by wild animals. But Paul gets up and he begins to preach the gospel message. And he plants church after church after church. In Acts 21, it's such a powerful statement about Paul. An understanding that the gospel message is worth dying for. It is worth fighting for. It is worth standing on and being fearless about. Paul, he's been pursued. Paul has been beaten. He's been shipwrecked, bitten by vipers. You name it, this happened to Paul. His friends tell him, don't go to Jerusalem because there's people waiting to arrest you. And Paul, I can just imagine, smiles at them and goes, I understand. And I realize this. But this is God's call on my life. Paul goes into Jerusalem. He's arrested. They would love to kill him, but they can't, because he's a Roman citizen. Gets turned over to Nero, the Roman emperor. If you know anything about Nero, he was a horrible, wicked man that hated Christians. Paul goes into prison, writes probably half of the New Testament. Fearless, unashamed, probably was executed by Nero, as they say in history. Think of the early Christians that sat under Nero. Those who were going out, they were fearless. They were a lot of them were crucified. A lot of them some of them were flayed alive. Some of them, Nero looked at them as a spectator sport, where they would put Christians in the Colosseum, and they'd release lions that might not have been fed for 2 weeks to maybe a month, just so that they could have great pleasure. But they never denied their faith. They never denied who Christ was. One of the doctors that would actually touch the bodies, because the Romans weren't supposed to touch the dead bodies, but they had a doctor that would actually kind of take these bodies, and he would do some things and to figure out parts about bodies of these Christians who have been mutilated. And he said this, and it's recorded in history. This is what he wrote. He says, "For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something that we witness in them," talking about Christians, "every single day." Here you have a pagan Roman doctor going, there's something unique in these Christians. They don't fear death. They don't fear that something in this world could take their body. In fact, they hold on to something that's greater. They have an afterlife. They have a relationship with a heavenly Father. And it's so much better than this world. That was their hope. A little more modern day, William Tinsdale, you ever hear the name? If you didn't, he's probably one of the first guys that actually translated the Greek and Hebrew into the English language. He was passionate about getting English, the language, the Bible, into the modern language that was going on so people could read it themselves. That's what he wanted to do. But the church didn't even like that. The church persecuted him for trying to get the word of God into people's hands. He was actually convicted of heresy. He was strangled to death, and then his body was burned at the stake. Years later, one of the kings of England comes along, and they use a lot of William Tyndale's translations to make the King James Bible that many of you read. But he was willing to do it because there was a message. There was something that was greater than him. He wasn't fearful of his life. He was more concerned with people knowing who Jesus Christ was than giving up his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Does that define your Christianity? Just a couple of questions. Is our version of Christianity worth all of those deaths that have happened before us? Think about our version of Christianity. It's pretty watered down. We don't even want to tell people about Jesus Christ because we're afraid they might make fun of us. We're afraid to deny ourselves because I might miss out on something. Are we going to pick up our cross and lay down our agenda for God's? So I just wonder, is our version of Christianity worth all those deaths before us? And then another question. Is our version of Christianity worth dying for? And I'm going to say yes. Because there is no other God that sent his Son into the world to die for us. There is no other Savior of the world. There is no other one that can save the soul except for Jesus Christ and that belief and that faith in who he is. And there's still people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, so it's worth dying for until they know. Because who cares about this world? Because it's just our body. It's only temporary. It's an uncertain place. The next world is the one that matters. And let me ask, are we really serious about our faith? Or do you just attend church on Sunday, go through the motion, and it's just a religion that you do? It's never been about a religion. It's always been about a fearless faith and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's worth fighting for. And I'm thankful for the generations before us that have fought. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to rise up and take the gospel message to a generation who they don't know who God is. Will you be willing to lay your life down to see one person come to Christ? Paul would have said yes. Jesus would have said yes. Because I still believe that if there's one soul that needed to be saved, Jesus would have laid down his life. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just thank you. We thank you that you had men and women before us that were so fearless, that believed so passionately that you are the Son of the living God who takes away the sins of the world. That you are the only true God. And they were willing to give all that they had, including their lives, so that we could hear this powerful message. God, help us to take this serious in our generation. And help us to be fearless because of the great God that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.